If you turn to the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24, as I introduce tonight the first of a three-part study for this month of December. Old Testament facts about the coming of the Messiah. In this particular chapter, Luke chapter 24, Jesus is reprimanding these two disciples on the way to Emmaus. And he says to them in verse 25 of Luke 24, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ, the Messiah, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then we read verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. One can only wonder what that Bible study would have been like. And then we come to verse 44. And Jesus says this to his disciples. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now when we read that in verse 44, our Lord is referring to the threefold division of the Hebrew Bible. The law, the prophets, the writings. And the first book in the writings would be the Psalms. So obviously, according to Jesus, the entire Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the writings, such as the Psalms, speak about him. Or as the writer of Hebrews will say, quoting Jesus as he entered into the world, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written about me. Now think about that statement again. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written about me. So what I'd like to do in this three-part study is to set forth from the Old Testament what the Old Testament has to say about Jesus. Specifically, fact number one, the timing of his coming. Fact number two, the manner of his coming. And then fact number three, the place of his coming. So I begin with the timing. The timing of his coming, which is expressed in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. If you'll turn there, please, to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Now we know when you talk about Daniel, we know that Daniel was a statesman. But we also know that Daniel was a prophet. We know this on the basis of the words of Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, when Jesus speaks of Daniel as Daniel the prophet. So even though we know that Daniel was a statesman, we know that he also was a prophet, accurately prophesying about a number of things. The Medo-Persian Empire, he describes. The Greek and Roman empires, he describes. Even though when you begin the book of Daniel, the Neo-Babylonian Empire is the major dominant power of the world. So when you come to the book of Daniel, he talks about amazing prophecies. He talks about Medo-Persia. He talks about the fracturing of the Greek Empire when Alexander the Great died. He talks about the conquest of Rome. He talks about the kingdoms up in Syria and Egypt. You remember the Seleucids up north in Syria and the Ptolemies down in Egypt. He describes all of this. He describes the Maccabees in the 2nd century and what the Maccabees were going to do, 2nd century BC. So when you read through the book of Daniel, he sets forth amazing prophecies, all of which have come true. And we come to this particular chapter, chapter 9 of Daniel, and he also makes some amazing statements concerning evidence with the reference to the Messiah's coming, both his first coming and his second coming. Now I want you to notice the way the chapter begins. Verses 1 and 2 set forth the background or the reason why he prays as he does in this chapter. Now notice the opening two verses. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now the date for the prophecy, according to verse 1 and verse 2, occurred during the first year of Darius, which would have been in 539 BC. So we're talking about 66 or 67 years after the Jews entered into captivity. Daniel, of course, entered into captivity in the year 605. So we're in the year 539, and Daniel is studying the scriptures. He simply refers to the books. And according to the scriptures, he comes to an understanding, specifically through his contemporary Jeremiah, that they would be in captivity for 70 years. Now this is found in Jeremiah chapter 25 and Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, I want to read it in Jeremiah chapter 25. Just listen to it as I read it. This is in Jeremiah chapter 25, and we read this in verses 10 through 14. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I'll punish the king of Babylon and that nation, says the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I'll make it perpetual desolations. And I'll bring upon that land all my words, which I pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I'll recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. Now this is Jeremiah 25, verses 10 through 14. And according to verse 11 and verse 12, they would be in captivity for 70 years. And then the Lord was going to judge the Babylonians. Now also read this in Jeremiah chapter 29, and I want you to listen to it. Verses 10 through 14. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished in Babylon, I'll visit you and perform my good word towards you and causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then will you call upon me, and you will go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you shall seek me, and you shall find me, when you shall search for me with all of your heart. And I'll be found by you, says the Lord. I'll turn away your captivity. I'll gather you from all the nations, and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. And I'll bring you again to the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. Now, when you read this in terms of Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, the date is 539, first year of Darius, But Daniel says, on the basis of reading Jeremiah, he came to an understanding that the captivity would be accomplished in 70 years. And he came to that understanding on the basis of Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29. But it's also interesting because he was studying, he says, not just the book of Jeremiah, he was studying books, books. And he uses the plural. So then the question would be, he's certainly reading Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29, but what else would he be reading? He probably would be reading the book of Isaiah. And he would be thinking about what Isaiah said in Isaiah 44 and 45. Because Isaiah speaks of the Lord raising up Cyrus, the Persian, and Cyrus allowing them to return to the land after the captivity to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And Isaiah refers to Cyrus by name 150 years before he comes upon the historical scene. Now listen to the words of Isaiah. This is in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28. That says of Cyrus, he's my shepherd. He shall perform all my pleasure. This is the Lord speaking. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. And then you come into chapter 45, verse 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. So not only does he refer to Cyrus as my shepherd, and the one who's going to accomplish all my pleasure, he refers to him as the anointed, the Lord's anointed one. Isaiah 44 verse 28, 45 verse 1. Now listen to one more verse. This is in chapter 45, and this is verse 13. And listen to what God says about Cyrus. I've raised him up in righteousness. I will direct all of his ways. He shall build my city. He shall let go my captives. Not for price, nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. So not only do we know that Daniel was studying the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25, chapter 29, but he also probably was reading Isaiah 44 and 45 as the Lord speaks of Cyrus and what Cyrus was going to do. Because Cyrus is the one who appointed Darius to be over Babylon when the Persians defeated the Babylonians in 539. Now, there are other passages of Scripture that he very well could have been reading that talk about the importance of prayer and the importance of confession if the Lord is going to restore and establish this promised kingdom that we read about in the Old Testament. So there are other passages of Scripture that in all probability he would have been reading. Listen to Leviticus chapter 26. Now listen to what Moses says in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 40 through 43. If they shall confess their iniquity, this is Israel, and the iniquity of their fathers, with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and it brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then I'll remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember. I'll remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lies desolate without them, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because even because they despised my judgments and because their soul hated my statutes. So we read this in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 40 through 43. If they acknowledge their iniquity and confess their sins, then I'm going to remember the covenant that I made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, there are other passages that he very well could have been reading as well. Do you remember 1 Kings chapter 8? When Solomon dedicates the temple. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46, we read this. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sins not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives into the land of the enemy, far near. Yet if they will bethink themselves in the land whether they were carried captives, and repent, and pray to thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned, and have done perversely. We have committed wickedness. And so return unto thee with all of their heart, and with all of their soul, in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray to thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for my name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have trespassed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people, and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt, from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be open to the supplication of thy servant, to the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them, in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth, to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses, thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. And it was so, that when Solomon had made an end of praying all of this prayer and supplication to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees, and his hands spread up into heaven. So you read the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. If they're carried away captive, and they recognize and acknowledge their sin, and they pray unto thee, hear them, Lord, and bring them back. So we read this in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 46, all the way down to verse 53. No doubt, Daniel also thinking about a text like this. Or how about another one? If I'm reading Jeremiah chapter 3, I read a statement like this. Jeremiah chapter 3, listen to verse 12 to verse 18. Go and proclaim these words toward the north. Say, return, thou backsliding Israel, says the Lord, and I'll not cause my anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, says the Lord, I'll not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I'll take you one of a city and two of a family. I'll bring you to Zion. I'll give you pastors according to my heart, which shall shepherd you with knowledge and understanding. It shall come to pass, when you be multiplied and increase in the land in those days, says the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time shall they call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for inheritance unto your fathers. Jeremiah 3, verses 12 through 18. Now let me read one more. This is taken from the book of Hosea. This is Hosea chapter 5, verse 15, into chapter 6, verse 3. I will go and return to my place, the Lord says, until they, Israel, acknowledge their offense, seek my face. In their affliction, they'll seek me earnestly. Come, let's return to the Lord, for he has torn. He'll heal us. He has smitten. He will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he'll raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Let us know. Let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared like the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Now, when I read this in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, that sets forth the backdrop of this chapter, he is studying the books. He's reading the books. He understands the time notation from Jeremiah chapter 25, Jeremiah chapter 29. He was taken into captivity in 605. We're now in 539. He's recognizing just in 2-3 years, according to Jeremiah, the 70 years will be over. And then when you read all of these other passages, Isaiah chapter 44 and 45, Leviticus 26, 1 Kings 8, Jeremiah 3, Hosea chapter 5. It seems as though if Israel repents and Israel confesses their sin, not only will they return to the land, to Jerusalem, but the kingdom will be established. And evidently this is what Daniel is thinking. So when you read this particular text, we know that there were three deportations. Daniel was taken in 605. The second deportation was in 597. That was Ezekiel and 10,000 other Jews. And then in 586, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed by the Babylonians. So there were three deportations by the Babylonians. 605, Daniel was taken. 597, Ezekiel was taken. And then in 586, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed by the Babylonians. Jeremiah says the captivity will last 70 years. Daniel was taken into captivity in 605. We're in 539. We're moving to like 3 years, 536. He's thinking that it's going to be very soon, and on the basis of all of these passages he could be reading, he knows that he is to pray, he knows he's to confess as a representative of the nation, and the Lord will bring them back and establish this kingdom that we read about in the Old Testament. So verses 1 and 2, very, very important in the sense of understanding the backdrop of this chapter. And by the way, when Daniel is reading these books, his interpretation is a quite normal, natural interpretation. When he reads 70 years, he doesn't spiritualize it or think it's symbolic. He says and knows it's 70 literal years. And when he reads all of these passages that say if they acknowledge and confess their sins, this is what's going to happen, he took this in a normal, literal, natural way. Which tells us, if he interpreted the Bible that way, so should we. And if he believed that there's going to be a literal kingdom on earth that the Messiah is going to establish, so should we. So when I read this in verses 1 and 2, it sets forth the background in terms of what we read in this chapter, because it's what prompted Daniel to pray. And we have his prayer recorded from verse 3 all the way down to verse 19. That is his prayer. And when you read his prayer, there are two portions to it. It's divided into two parts. The first part would be verses 3 through 14. And this is his confession. His confession of sin. So when I read verses 3 through 14, he acknowledges disobedience to the law of Moses and disobedience to the prophets that came after Moses. And when you read it, he doesn't deny the sin of the nation of Israel. He acknowledges it and he uses the pronoun we. He identifies himself with the nation. We, us. So when we read this, we recognize Daniel understood sin. He certainly sets forth there was a sense of shame. There was a desperate need for forgiveness. He knew that punishment fell upon them in the form of the captivity, 70 years, because of their sin. So when we read the first part of this prayer, 3 through 14, let's think of confession. Confession of sin, which is exactly what all of these passages said must be done. Leviticus 26, 1 Kings chapter 8, Jeremiah chapter 25, Jeremiah chapter 29, Hosea chapter 5 and 6. I mean, all of these passages talk about acknowledging and confessing sin. And he does it in verses 3 through 14. The second part of the prayer is in verses 15 through 19. And the second part is a plea for mercy. On the basis of righteousness. Not Israel's righteousness, because they don't have any. But on the basis of the Lord's righteousness. So he pleads for mercy because of the Lord's grace. That's what we have in verses 15 through 19. And then he ends in a dramatic sort of way when you come to verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So we recognize he's studying these Old Testament books, reading them and taking them in a normal, natural way. That's what stimulates him to pray. And when you talk about his prayer, a magnificent prayer from verse 3 all the way down to verse 19, you have this confession of sin and you have this plea for mercy. Now all of this brings about the Lord's response. And it's communicated to him by way of the angel Gabriel. And we have it in verses 20 through 23. Now notice it as I read it. Verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening offering. Which is interesting, isn't it? He says it happened about the time of the evening offering. But there was no evening offering because there was no temple. I mean, the temple had been destroyed. And Jerusalem had been destroyed. So he is remembering what happened at the evening offering around 3 o'clock p.m. when the offering was made in the temple. And that's when he prayed. And you remember Daniel chapter 6. It says he prayed facing towards Jerusalem. So I mean Jerusalem and the offering and the temple, that was paramount in his mind. Now notice this in verse 22. Gabriel informed me, and he talked with me. He said, O Daniel, I'm now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the commandment came forth, and I'm come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, he's setting forth the purpose for his coming and the purpose for this communication to Daniel. And wouldn't it be to correct Daniel's misunderstanding, because Daniel believed on the basis of these particular passages that he was reading that the Messianic kingdom was going to be established in short order. That's what he thought. But it's going to be communicated to him. It's not going to be. This is what's going to happen. And then you move into this amazing prophecy communicated by Gabriel to Daniel in verses 24 through 27. Now I want you to notice the way it begins. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Verse 24. It says 70 weeks. Now the problem with that is, it doesn't really say weeks, it really says sevens. 70 sevens. And only the context would demonstrate what you mean by sevens. It would be exactly the way we would think of the word dozen. Well, if you talk about a dozen of what? What do you mean by a dozen? Well, the context would demonstrate what you're talking about if you use the word dozen. Well, the same thing in terms of this. Sevens, 70 sevens. So the context would determine what you're talking about. And wouldn't he be thinking of years? Since he's thinking of the 70 years that they're going to be in captivity. So wouldn't he be thinking of years? 70? And now he says 70 times 7? Now, this raises another question. Why, if he says 70 sevens and 70 times 7, that comes up to what? 490. Now, why would he say 70? Why were they in captivity for 70 years? Because that wasn't, you know, just happenstance. Why was it specifically 70 years? Because 2 Chronicles chapter 36 says they violated 70 sabbatical years. Well, if they violated 70 sabbatical years, we're talking about a period of time of how long?
490. Because if you've got 70 sabbatical years, every seventh year. So he's thinking of years, 70. He would know that they were in captivity because of violating sabbatical years, 70 of them, 490. So there's no question at all that we're talking about 70 sevens of years, a period of 490 years. That's what we're talking about. And I hope we all understand this, because there's just no question that's what he's talking about. If you look at chapter 10 and verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning three full sevens. And then in verse 3, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all until three whole sevens were fulfilled. Three sevens. You know what he does when you read that in verse 2 and verse 3 of Daniel 10? He says three sevens, and then he adds the phrase of days. Three sevens of days, 21 days. He fasted for 21 days. Now, why does he add of days? Because he wants us to understand that he's contrasting this with what he's stated in chapter 9, 77s, not of days, but of years. So when we read this in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, we're talking about a period of 77s. We're talking about a period of 490 years. And the verse says, in verse 24 of Daniel 9, 77s are determined. They are decreed. And then we read this, upon your people and upon your holy city. Now, Daniel's people would be Jews. And Daniel's holy city would be Jerusalem. So this 77s or 490 year period of time have to do with Jews and Jerusalem. It has to do with Israel and the city of Jerusalem. I mean, that is as clear as day when we read this opening statement in verse 24. So you mean we're not talking about the Gentiles and we're not talking about the church? No, we're not. We're talking about Jewish people and we're talking about a Jewish capital city. We're talking about Jerusalem. That's what we're talking about. And when the 77s are completed, not only will we talk about the first coming, we'll talk about the second coming of the Messiah. So I read it here in verse 24, 77s. Are decreed upon thy people, Jews, upon thy holy city, Jerusalem. Now, this is very important. Here's the purpose of the 77s, and there are six of them. Number one, verse 24, to finish the transgression. Two, to make an end of sins. Three, make reconciliation for iniquity. Four, bring in everlasting righteousness. Five, seal up the vision and prophecy. Six, anoint the most holy. Now, when we look at the six purposes, the first three are negative that need to be removed, and the last three are positive that need to be enacted. So there's six of them. Three negative, three positive. And when the 77s run its course, these six purposes will be realized. All six of them. Now let's look at each one of them. Here's the first one. Number one, to finish the transgression. If you look up the verb to finish, you'll discover a definition like this. To restrain firmly, to restrain completely, to bring to completion. To restrain firmly, to restrain completely, to bring to completion. And then when you read the word transgression, transgression basically means to rebel. It has to do with rebellion.
And it has an article before it. The transgression. The rebellion. So when you read the first objective, the first purpose, to restrain firmly, completely, to bring to completion the transgression, the rebellion. Some specific act of rebellion. Now that raises the question, if something is going to be restrained and brought to an end, and we're talking about the rebellion, the transgression, what is the rebellion? What is a transgression? You know what it is? Listen to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. When you talk about the rebellion, the transgression, you're talking about Israel's apostasy and their repudiation of Jesus being the Messiah. They have rejected him. Orthodox Judaism does not accept him. They absolutely reject him. So when I read Isaiah chapter 52 and Isaiah chapter 53, which talks about the rejection of the Messiah by Israel, that is what we're reading here. So the first objective, there has to be brought to an end. There has to be this restraint firmly and completely concerning this transgression, the transgression, the rebellion, specific act of rebellion, which is Israel's apostasy or Israel's rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. That is purpose number one. Now here's the second purpose. And, verse 24, to make an end of sins. Now if you look up the word to make an end, you'll discover a definition like this. To seal up, to shut up in prison, to be securely kept, locked up, not allowed to roam. And he specifically talks about sin, which of course would be, you're missing the mark, the sins of daily life. So when you read the statement here, when the Messianic kingdom is established, Israel's going to cease from sinning. You say, are there verses to demonstrate that? Everywhere. Listen to Isaiah chapter 27. Listen to verse 9. By this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away his sin. Isaiah chapter 27. And verse 9. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. Then will I, the Lord, sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart also I will give you. A new spirit I'll put within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 23. I will save them out of all of their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned. I'll cleanse them, so that they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Ezekiel 37, verse 23. Or listen to Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, the new covenant. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my law in the inward parts. I'll write it in their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They all will know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, I'll forgive their iniquity. I'll remember their sin no more. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. So when you look at the first purpose, to finish the transgression, to restrain completely, firmly, to bring to completion this act of rebellion, which of course would be the rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. Then when you look at the second purpose, to make an end, to securely keep locked up sin. And when you talk about this sin, we're talking about sins of everyday life. All of that is going to be removed when the kingdom is established according to the prophets. Now there is a third purpose. In verse 24, not only to finish the rebellion and to make an end of sin, but three, to make reconciliation or atonement for iniquity. To make atonement for iniquity. So some type of atonement has to be made for what is described here as iniquity. In fact, if you think of the atonement, doesn't the atonement explain the first two purposes? When you talk about transgression and you talk about sin, doesn't the atonement explain that? How that can be done? To make atonement, and it's not right, it's atonement, even though when you think of atonement, aren't you talking about, on the basis of atonement, bringing someone together? I mean, think of at-one-ment atonement. You're talking about the result of atonement is to bring someone back in reconciliation. But this is the word atonement. It's the same word, Day of Atonement. So you read it here, to make atonement for, and he uses the word iniquity. So if you think about iniquity, isn't that our inward sin? Wouldn't we call this our sin nature? Wouldn't Jews refer to this as the evil inclination? So you think of the first three, and the first three are negative. But then you come to the last three, and they're positive. Here's number four. To bring in everlasting righteousness. To bring in everlasting righteousness. How about to bring in an age of righteousness? To bring in an age of righteousness. That's what's going to happen when the Messiah returns. He's going to bring in an age of righteousness. You remember what the prophets call him? The Lord our righteousness. You remember that? It's stated in Jeremiah chapter 23, and it's stated in Jeremiah 33. And in Jeremiah 33, it is used with reference to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's going to become righteous, but it's only going to become righteous because of the one who is reigning in Jerusalem, the Lord. So we read here, number four, the fourth purpose, he's going to bring in an age of righteousness. That's going to happen in the Messianic kingdom when the Messiah establishes the kingdom. Now here's the fifth purpose. To seal up the vision in prophecy. To seal up the vision in prophecy. If you look up the word seal, it means to cause to cease or to completely fulfill. And then he mentions vision and prophecy. Vision would be oral prophecy. Prophecy would be written prophecy. So when this runs its course, oral written prophecy will cease because the Messiah has returned and established the kingdom. And then finally, the last one. And to anoint the most holy, not the most holy, it's the most holy place. The most holy place. This is referring to the Jewish temple that the Messiah himself will have rebuilt when he returns. Described by Daniel's contemporary, Ezekiel,
in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. So when we read this, you have six purposes. All six will be reached, but only when the 77s are fulfilled. The entire period of time, 77s have to be fulfilled. And when the 77s are fulfilled, which they don't have anything to do with us, Jews, Jerusalem, when the 77s are fulfilled, 490 years, then these three negative, three positive purposes, objectives are going to be realized. The transgression, the rebellion is going to be restrained, brought to an end. Sin is going to be locked up and removed. Atonement will be made for iniquity. An age of righteousness will be brought in. Vision and prophecy will find their fulfillment. And the holy place, it's always used for the holy place, temple, will be rebuilt when the Messiah returns, which, by the way, is not just talked about in Ezekiel. It's talked about by many of the prophets. Not just Ezekiel. Isaiah talks about it. Jeremiah talks about it. Many of the prophets talk about it. And again, we have to take this in a normal, natural way, because that's the way Daniel was taking it. So verse 24, this is communicated by Gabriel to Daniel. As Daniel's praying in accordance with the books of the Old Testament, he's praying, and on the basis of a misunderstanding within his own mind, it's communicated by way of Gabriel to him, this is what's going to happen in terms of Israel and in terms of the city of Jerusalem. Now you come to verses 25, and he begins to describe what's going to happen as he breaks down the 77s. Now I want you to notice it as I read it. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 77s and 62 sevens. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after the 62 sevens shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the princes shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And then you read in verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 7. Now I want you to notice something. When you read in verse 25, you have 7 sevens. Then you have 62 sevens. And then in verse 26, you have the 62 sevens. And then in verse 27, you have the 1 7. Now what he's doing is, he's taken the 77s and he's divided it into three parts. 7 sevens, 62 sevens, 1 7. So when you read what he's doing, if he's talking about 7 sevens, he's talking 49 years. If he's talking about 62 sevens, he's talking about 434 years. So you come up with 483 years. And then he's talking about 1 7, 7 years. So he's divided into three parts. 7 sevens, 62 sevens, and then 1 7. Now when you look at it, he tells us the beginning and the conclusion of the first 69 sevens. 7 sevens, 62 sevens. The first 69 sevens, 483 years, he says, this is the beginning of it, and this is the conclusion of it. Everybody with me? All right, look at it again. Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, that begins the 77s, unto the Messiah the Prince, shall be 7 sevens, 62 sevens. See it? So you have a beginning point, you have an ending point concerning 7 sevens and 62 sevens. And if you add it up, that's 69 sevens, that's 483 years. So you've got a beginning point and an ending point. The beginning point is this decree to restore and build Jerusalem, and the ending point is the Messiah, the Prince. So the beginning, it begins here, the clock starts right here, and then the clock stops here, and when the clock stops, you have 69 sevens completed. Everybody with me here? Now the question would be, if it begins in verse 25 with the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, when did that happen? When did that happen? And there are four possibilities. Four possibilities. So let me give you the possibilities. The first is the decree of Cyrus. It was anywhere from 538 to 536 BC, and it had to do with rebuilding the temple. We have it in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 22 through 23. We have it in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And we have it in Ezra chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. The decree of Cyrus from 538 to 536. That's option number one. The second option is the decree of Darius that was issued in 521. 521, which basically reaffirmed the decree of Cyrus. And the second option is found in Ezra chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. Ezra chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. So you have the decree of Cyrus, that's option number one, anywhere from 538 to 536. And you have option number two, the decree of Darius, 521, in Ezra chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. Now, a third possibility is the decree of Artaxerxes to Ezra in 458. And we have this in Ezra chapter 7, verses 11 through 26. Now, the last option is the decree of Artaxerxes given to Nehemiah that was issued either in 445 or 444. And we have this in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, when Nehemiah was allowed to go back and rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. So there are four options. The decree of Cyrus, 538 to 536. The decree of Darius, 521. The decree of Artaxerxes in 458, and the decree of Artaxerxes given to Nehemiah in either 445 or 444. Now, I believe that the last option is the best one. It is the decree of Artaxerxes given to Nehemiah to go back and rebuild and fortify the walls of Jerusalem. And remember the book of Nehemiah. All kinds of danger and all kinds of problems, which happened in 445 or 444. That's when it began. The clock began right then. And then it brings us to Messiah. And he says, seven sevens, 62 sevens, 483 years would be fulfilled. So you begin in 445, you begin in 444, and you count 483 years, and it brings you to the time of Jesus. It brings us to his time. If you take it in four, if you take it, the starting point, if you take that in 445, that brings us to 32 AD. If you say 444, that brings us to 33 AD. But we're right there at the time of Christ. Now remember, Daniel was a prophet. And as a prophet, he better be truthful. He better be right. Otherwise, he's a false prophet. But he's not a false prophet. He's a true prophet. And just as he prophesied about all of these empires and all of these details, he sets forth exactly when the Messiah was to come. And it was fulfilled to the letter. Now, I've got to come back, because this talks about his first coming and why he comes. And it also talks about his second coming. So let me come back. Hold on to these statements, because if you've been confused at all, you won't be. It'll become very clear. But this is a statement from two different writers. Sir Robert Anderson was the top of this, who argued for this date in 445. And this other one was on the basis of a dissertation by an individual at Dallas Seminary, Harold Honer. And he's arguing for 1 year. He's arguing there's a discrepancy of 1 year. And so he's arguing for 444. But we'll talk about this, Lord willing, next week. So bring those back. And if you're confused at all, you won't be. You won't be. We'll clear it up as we read through it. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the prophecies that we read in the Old Testament. We thank Thee for this book of Daniel. To think of this man writing these words in the 6th century B.C. and then to think not only of all of these things that we've seen historically fulfilled, but we know also all of these things that haven't been fulfilled as of yet will be. So direct us, Lord, in our thinking, we pray. Help us to understand these words as we read them. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.